Morning. How are you? Wow. What a great day to come and worship the Lord. Amen. That was powerful, singing the name of Jesus this morning. There's power in that name. I don't know whatever you're going through or whatever fear is just on the other side of the closet door and you're scared and whatever. You just call the name of Jesus. And let him come, and he's pretty good at rescuing. Amen? You ever heard that song, Amazing Grace? That's my story. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But God's grace is amazing. And so I hope you experience that today. I hope you experience that this week when you call on the name of the Lord. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. See if I can find it. It's in the New Testament. There we go. Matthew chapter 20. All right. So this summer, we've been doing a sermon series, and thanks for giving me a week off. And Pastor Jeff Creech preached last week, and I know. Well, see now, y'all don't do that for me. And also, not every one of you needs to text me while I'm on vacation telling me how Jeff Creech is great. Just one text will be fine. But anyway, thanks, Jeff, for that. But so we've been studying this summer. First, we looked at all the disciples, and we talked about how God takes ordinary folks like you and me, and he turns them into extraordinary world changers, which was great. But then that begged the question, well, what did he teach them? Obviously, the Holy Spirit was involved. When the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2 and empowered these men, that changed them significantly. We have the Holy Spirit's power available to us today. But what was the content of the curriculum that Jesus taught them that made them, that when they were disciples, a disciple is a learner? So what did he teach them? And so now we've been studying these disciplines in this sermon series, Dare to Discipline. And Jesus taught them how to worship. He taught them how to pray authentically. He taught them how to wash themselves regularly in his word. He taught them how to be humble. He taught them how to live repentant lives. He taught them how to forgive their enemies. All of those types of things that Jesus taught them. And today, we're going to look at one more element that he taught them. And I'm suggesting to you that God wants us to be liberals. Now, some of you are laughing because you know that my politics and my theology are pretty conservative, but the adjective liberal comes from the Latin liberalis, which means noble, gracious, or generous. And if God in heaven is anything, he's generous. He is a generous God. What sets him apart from all of the other so-called gods, Allah or Buddha or whatever, is God's amazing generosity toward us. That we don't get what we deserve. We always get better than we deserve. James chapter 1, verse 5 describes that part of God's character for us when he says, Now, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. Now, I love that because there's at least one time per day. I'm sorry, I'm having an issue here. One time per day where I need wisdom from God. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I'm in over my head. That happens all the time. And so I can pray to God because he desires to give me wisdom. But what I love about it is that he gives it with no strings attached. Right? He gives it generously without criticism. He says, here's the wisdom you need. You big dummy, you should have known this. That's not what he does. He says, I want you to succeed. Here's the wisdom you need. And so he gives generously. And so that is God's nature. He is a generous God. And the Lord wants his disciples, he wants his children also to be generous. We're to be like him. And so the scriptures very clearly spell it out for us. Here's just two examples. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Isn't that cool? So when we're generous, other people see our generosity, and they attribute that to the fact that we're Christians, right? And they give thanks to God. Well, look at those people. Those are generous people. 1 Timothy 6:18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Who is it that shows up when the hurricane hits? Who is it when they're orphans? Who is it that when they're sick? It's the church. We're always first on the scene. We don't get a lot of credit for it sometimes, but it's been the history of our world that the church has been there first. We created the first hospitals. We created the first orphanages. We sent missionaries around the globe because we're generous and willing to share, because God wants us to be like him, and he's generous. He's generous. Dr. E.V. Hill, one of the famous preachers of days gone by, said there are three books necessary to carrying on the work of the church. First, there's the good book, right? The Bible, which gives us God's truth. Second, there's the hymn book, or our screens here. There's the hymn book from which we sing praises to God. And then finally, there's the pocketbook by which we support the ministry of the church. So when you're talking about generosity, very often your mind goes straight to money. Oh, here's a money sermon. Which, if you've been here very long, you know I don't preach many of those. The reason I don't preach many of those is because I don't have to. You guys are generous. But there's 38 parables of Jesus in the Gospels, and stewardship and money are the theme of 16 of those. That's a pretty good percentage. But if you think that God's only talking about money in those parables, you're missing the point. So I want to share one of those with you this morning. And I want to want you to see with me the emphasis that Jesus has on the idea behind the money issue. All right, so we're in chapter 20. We're in verse 1. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out and he saw at about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And to those men he said, 'You also go to my vineyard and I'll give whatever is right.' And so off they went. And about noon and then at 3, he went out again and he did the same thing. Then at about 5, he went out and he found others standing around and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one hired us,' they said. 'Well, you go into my vineyard,' he told them. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, 'Call all the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first.' And when those who were hired, about 5, came, and they each received one denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed that they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. And when they received it, they began to complain to the landowner, 'These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the burning heat.' And he replied to them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Don't you agree? Didn't you agree with me on one denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? Are you jealous because I'm generous?' And so the last will be first, and a first will be last." Out of all the parables, I think I hate this one the most. It goes against every fiber of my American capitalistic persona. This just irritates me because it goes against every idea that I have of fairness and what is right. So the guy that starts at 5 in the morning deserves a lot more than the guy that starts at 5 p.m. in the evening, right? That guy puts in 1 hour, he loafed around all day, and he gets paid the same as the first guy. It goes against our understanding of what fairness is, and that's a huge deal for us as Americans, right? We want fairness, and this isn't fair, and what we think is impartial. But that's not Jesus' point. Jesus' focus in this parable is on the master's generosity. That's the emphasis. And generosity doesn't make sense. His point is, you got what was coming to you. We agreed. One denarius for the day. What I could do with this guy is really none of your business. I want to be generous, and that's my right. And so that bothers us, especially if you've been in the church for a long time and you've been working for the Lord, right? And you've endured the heat of the day, and what did he say? We endured the heat of the day and the burden of the day and the burning heat, right? And so we've gone through all of this. We deserve more. We've done so much for God. Look at all of our efforts. Look at our church resume. We deserve better wages than the guy that comes in last minute. Well, that's Jesus' point. The denarius for the day was a generous offer. They accepted it. The denarius for the end of the day, generous offer. They received it. His point is, anytime God gives to us, He is being generous. Do not think for a moment when you walk through those pearly gates one day, I have earned this. I bore the heat of the day and the brunt of the work. And the kingdom of God is glad that I exist. Anything we receive from God is because of His generosity and His generosity alone. Because you and I do enough every day to offend His holiness, right? And yet He's continually generous to us, and He continually receives us back. So any reward we get from God is because it's His to give. He says, I can do what I want with my wages. It's my vineyard. It's my game board. I can make the rules up, and I can be generous if I want to, because that's His character. And so the big picture of generosity goes a lot further than money. I'm not talking about money. It's an attitude behind it, an attitude behind giving that God wants us to have. It's God's attitude of generosity. It doesn't deal with money because it deals with everything. For instance, that first verse we read is about wisdom. We need wisdom, God's generous to give wisdom. You need help, God's generous to give help. What do you need? God meets our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He meets all our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's generosity. So it touches everything in our lives, not just our pocketbook. Generosity is giving someone, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, generosity is giving someone forgiveness that doesn't deserve it. Right? Generosity is cutting someone a break when they screw up. Generosity is sitting down and talking to somebody that has a differing opinion than you have and listening. Generosity is giving the rude teller a smile. Generosity is letting someone cut in front of you in the road. Okay, I need to repeat that for myself. Generosity is letting someone cut in front of you in the road. Generosity is setting aside time to serve other people. You see how generosity, it's a part of everything. And it should be a part of our nature as Christians because God is generous in everything. And so I want to look at Jesus. There's five different qualities I see in a generous person that I see in the Lord that I believe God wants us to pick up as we are disciples and we're learning to be more like the Lord. The first is very important to me. I think being generous means going above and beyond the old standard. So when you're a truly generous person, there's a wonderful freedom that goes with it because you're doing something you don't have to do. You're doing something that you're not obligated to do. You know, when I was a kid, I had obligations. I had to mow the yard, right? That was part of life. And so, you know, there's nothing generous about that. That was my job. But but when I mow my dad's yard now and I don't have to do it, that's generous, right? And so when you're not under obligation and you do something, there's something freeing and wonderful about that. True generosity goes beyond, above and beyond the old standards. And so when we talk about this parable in Matthew chapter 20 that we just read, you know, the foreman is obligated to pay those folks that came in at 5 p.m. He's obligated to pay them something, but he's certainly not obligated to pay them a full day's wage because they worked an hour, right? So he's obligated to pay them an hour's wage, really. The generosity comes in the fact that he gave them a full day's wage. And so he was free to go above and beyond what he had to do. And so that's why one of Jesus' favorite ways to begin teaching very often was he would bring up something from the Old Testament and then move forward. So he'd say, you've heard it said, X, I tell you, Y, right? And so he would take it, he would take the obligation, he would take the basics, and then he would say, this is where you need to go. So he would move to the heart. So for instance, he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, right? And sometimes that's, you know, you need to work on that one. Some days that's the one you really need to work on. But then Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder. I tell you, don't look at your brother with hatred in your heart, or you've committed murder. Now that's, I don't like that standard. I'm pretty good at the first one. I made it, you know, 35 years or so. I'm at least 35 years old. I'm not lying. But now Jesus moves it. He says, okay, don't murder, right, but also don't hate. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't look at a woman with lust in your heart, or you've committed adultery with her. You've heard it said, don't use the name of the Lord in vain. I say, don't swear at all. You've heard it said, forgive your enemy. I say, not only forgive your enemy, bless your enemy, and if he comes back and you need to forgive him seven times, make it 70. And you see what he's doing? He's raising the standard for us as Christians. So Jesus consistently raises the standards of the Lord, and he does the same thing with generosity. What he's talking about is being generous with folks. And with generosity comes this freedom and the joy of going above and beyond. And you're not doing something because you're obligated to it. You're not doing something because it's a legalistic thing. You're doing something because you're a generous person, and that's your character. Second thing I want you to see about the generous folks are that they're kingdom-focused. Matthew 6:33, you know this famous verse. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be provided for you. And so the kingdom-minded person is generous because he's not focused on himself. When I'm not seeking first the kingdom of God, I'm focused on all of these other things, right? The things I need, the things I want, the things that bother me, the things that irritate me. I'm trying to pad my nest. I'm trying to make it safe. I'm trying to make my life as happy as possible. And I'm focused on me, right? So we were at the beach this last week, and we were surrounded by the seagulls. And I don't remember, was it Finding Nemo where the seagulls are like, me, mine, right? Okay, all week long, these are what they were singing. And that's the way we are when we're not focused on the kingdom. When we're focused on ourselves, this is what we're looking for, my happiness, my wants, my needs, my desires, those types of things. But Jesus said, if you'll seek the kingdom first, I'll take care of all that other stuff. And so when you're a kingdom-minded person, you're potentially more generous because you're not thinking about me, mine. You're thinking about other people. So I have to ask myself, does my generosity in life reflect Jesus is first in my life and others is second and me is third? If I'm kingdom focused, it is. Jesus first, others second, me third. When I'm not, when I'm self-focused, it's me first. And then Jesus and others are vying for importance, and I let them fight it out. Sometimes it's Jesus, you know, and then others, it's others, but whatever. But I'm first. That's the important thing. And I'm not kingdom focused. And so I'm not being generous. I'm being selfish. I'm being the opposite of generous. Does my life reveal a sacrificial attitude that Jesus had? Am I thinking earthly minded or am I thinking eternally minded? So these are the questions that we have. And your generosity will show where your heart is. So I guarantee you, if you are not a generous person, you're probably not a kingdom-minded person. Because the kingdom is about giving and ministering and loving and reaching. The kingdom is about sacrifice. How many times does Jesus say the first will be last and the last will be first? He says that all the time. Because it goes, he's trying to train us away from what we believe. First is first. Second place is first loser, right? That's what we grew up believing. And so so our generosity shows where our heart is. When we're thinking about others, when we're reaching out to others, when we're doing for others, there's a good chance that we're kingdom-minded because the kingdom works that way. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. A couple pages but back to your left. There's a word that's important that's used throughout the Gospels to describe Jesus. Jesus is a generous person, and we know this because he was responsive to needs that he came upon in his ministry. And so the word that the four Gospels use, I think seven times in the Gospels, to describe Jesus' motivation for ministry is the word compassion. And so Matthew 14:14 is an example. It says that he stepped ashore and he saw a huge crowd, felt compassion for them, and healed their sick. He saw the crowd, felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. That word compassion comes from the Latin word that means pain. He and C-O-M means with. So he felt pain with them. Compassion. He experienced to some degree their pain, and it motivated him, in this case, to get out of the boat and go into the crowd and start laying hands on people and praying for them and hugging them and high-fiving them and putting their arm around them and giving them a, you can do it, right? He's encouraging them. He's ministering to them. He's teaching them. He's healing their sick because he's responding to their needs. So I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 12. It's a wonderful chapter. And we often talk about Romans chapter 12 and its context related to worship. What is worship? But I want you to see Romans chapter 12 in its context related to generosity. To me, I read Romans 12 and the whole chapter's about being generous. So Paul begins there in verse 6 by talking about using our spiritual gifts according to God's generous grace that's been given to us. So there's that word generous related to God again. God is generous, and he gives us spiritual gifts, right? And so because he is generous and he gives gifts to us, we are to take those gifts and we are to minister to others. Because he's generous to us, he gives to us, then we give to each other. And we minister to each other, we encourage each other, and we do things for each other when they need it. So God's generous, and so we're generous, and we use those gifts. He tells us in verse 13 to share with the saints in need. There he's talking about financially and physically when there's needs in the church. We step up and we help each other, and we walk each other through these things, and we're sharing with them. But there are other generosity commands throughout this chapter as well. Verse 13, pursue hospitality. Being hospitable is an act of generosity. When someone comes up to your house or you're hosting someone and you treat them the way you want to be treated, that's an act of generosity. You remember several of our stories of late dealt with foot washing and how Simon the Pharisee, for instance, was not generous with Jesus. In fact, he was stingy. And it showed his heart, didn't it? You knew right away what he was thinking. And so when you experience hospitality, true hospitality, you feel the generosity given to you, and it feels great, doesn't it? You feel important. When Chris and I were young, just a couple years ago, we were in seminary. We were in seminary, and we lived next door to a couple from India, and they invited us over for dinner because they wanted to make us authentic Indian food. And so we went over, and we had delicious Indian food. Cleaned our plates, and the wife disappeared into the kitchen, came back out, brought another entree. We ate that, cleaned our plates. She disappears. She goes back into the kitchen. She brings out another entree. And Chris and I are thinking, what is going on? How is the Indian subcontinent not the most obese people group? They eat this much every meal? And so this happened 4 times, as I recall. And of course, we come from a culture, American culture, where mama says, clean your plate. If there's food on the plate, you eat it, right? And it shows the host that you loved it. The Indian culture says, if you ate everything on the plate, you're obviously still hungry. So the polite thing to do is to leave just a little bit that says, you were so generous, I couldn't eat it all. 4 times it took us to figure this out. Oh my gosh. But when we figured it out, it was so funny. And we laughed and we had this missionary cultural exchange and it was beautiful. But we were in seminary, we were impoverished. They were in seminary, they were impoverished. And they cleared out everything in their cupboard and in their fridge to feed us. And it was a funny story, but at the end of it, we felt very honored, right? And we took home a lot of food. So Paul says in verse 13, pursue hospitality because you're generous. Bless those who persecute you. Verse 14, because you're generous. Rejoice with those who rejoice because you're generous. Weep with those who weep because you're generous. You don't have to weep. It's not your hard times, it's their hard times. But you're generous, so you're going to weep with them. And you're not going to hold it against them because they succeeded and they're rejoicing. And you're not going to be angry and mad that you're not succeeding at the same rate. You're generous, so you're going to rejoice with them. Right? And he says in verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay anyone for evil. He says in verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That is generosity. And all of those are related to this kingdom person who's not focused on my own needs, but I'm going to look outward and I'm going to respond to the needs out there. And it's, what can I do? That's what Jesus said when he got off the boat, when he saw the crowds, what can I do? And then he got out and did it. So that's my next point. Be consistent and be deliberate in your generosity. So Jesus stepped ashore. He saw the crowd, felt compassion for them, and healed their sick. And I want you to notice that Jesus didn't step ashore, get out his phone, and tweet, my thoughts and prayers. I know y'all are all going through a hard time. May God bless you. He took steps to minister to the folks, and at their point of need, and he walked into the crowd and got dirty. He walked into the mess and showed his generosity. And so in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read a verse to you. We'll put it up on the screens. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul's concluding the letter he wrote to the Corinthians, and he walked through some pretty challenging issues with them, and he had to get harsh with them a couple times, and he had to correct them. And he also encouraged them, and they were doing some good things. But in chapter 16, it's kind of some house cleaning, right? So he's tying up some loose ends. He's concluding the letter. He's greeting some people. He's giving them their travel plans. But in one of his housekeeping notes, this is what he said in verses 1 and 2. It says, now about the collection for the saints, you should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he prospers, so that no collection will need to be made when I come. And so Paul's talking about an offering that they're taking, that not only the Corinthian church is taking, but he also mentions the Galatian churches. All the churches were doing it, because at this time, there was a terrible famine in Jerusalem. And so the church in Jerusalem, literally starving to death. People can't work. You can imagine, everything's going south for the church in Jerusalem. So all of the churches around Asia Minor that Paul's affiliated with are collecting money to send as an offering to help the brothers in Jerusalem, to help the saints in need. And so Paul says, listen, here's how we're going to do it. When I come there, I don't want to have to pass the offering plate. I don't like doing that. So what I would like to do is every week, out of your own generosity, because out of your own generous heart, every week, what I would like you to do is set aside something and save it till I get there. Right? As the Lord prospers you, set something aside. If you just have a little to give, then you give a little. If you have a lot and God's prospered you greatly this week, you give a lot. But whatever the Lord leads you to give, I want you to come and set it aside every week. Then when I come there, I don't have to do this big thing and show you a video about why you should give and children in Jerusalem and sad pictures, right? We don't want to do that. We don't waste our time doing that. So just let's do it this way. And it'll be waiting for me when I come. But his point is, logistically speaking, he says, I want you to be consistent and I want you to be deliberate in your generosity. Be consistently generous and be deliberately generous. How many times have we talked about in this sermon series about spiritual disciplines? You don't wake up one day and say, oh, you know what? I'm all of a sudden humble. Right? That doesn't work. And you don't wake up one day and say, all of a sudden, I'm generous. It's one of the hardest things to become, right? It goes against our nature. Because we're mine. And so if you don't want to be that way and you want to be generous because God is generous and he's told us to be generous, then it helps to find ways to consistently and deliberately train yourself to become generous, right? And so we would do that with the kids, and they had little piggy banks, and they would put this much in to save for themselves and this much for God. Did we do very well with that? Sorry, kids. One day you'll learn it. We give, you know, give weekly. We have people that go to serve homeless Thanksgiving and other times of the year, and it's built into their schedule to remind them to be generous. And I want to encourage you to do that. You don't accidentally become generous. If you want to be generous, then build some of these things into your schedule and teach yourself to be generous. And start out slow, but let God work on your heart, because he's generous and he wants us to be generous. And so then here's my last point, that a generous person is enriching to others and beneficial to others. So this sounds like a dumb thing to say, but it's true. True generosity is never self-serving, right? Now we know, because as we've studied this sermon series about spiritual disciplines, any spiritual discipline, the enemy can take and twist and make weird, right? And so, for instance, when the Pharisees are praying on the street corner with all their fancy words, and praying is a good thing, but the way they're using it is a bad thing because they're trying to gain a recognition from everybody else, remember? And so you can do that with your Bible reading and your Bible knowledge and all these type of things can be a negative. Generosity, of course, we've seen that as well. We've seen people give with strings attached, or so they can make a name for themselves, or so they can get their name on the naming rights of the church or whatever. Do we have any of those yet? New Life Church of the Johnsons. It'll cost you $1 million. Mark chapter 10, verse 5. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So that is the height of Jesus' generosity. When you talk about God's generosity, you want to see the ultimate generous gift. It's his son Jesus dying on a cross. He didn't have to do it. He didn't deserve it. He did it for us. And it's his self-sacrifice on the cross that greatly affected every one of us that proves to us once and for all the generosity of the Lord. The generosity of the Lord, Paul says it's exemplified this way, 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." That's amazing, that verse. He had everything. He gave it up to have nothing, so he could come down to people like us who are nothing so that we might have everything. And it doesn't make sense. It's shocking. It's, as Paul would say, foolish. It's the foolishness of God. And the world will make fun of it and say, "That doesn't make sense. That's stupid. You really believe that stuff?" Because it's foolish. But God's character is generous. And so Jesus was willing to give up everything to come down here so that we might have something. We might have life. And by the way, Jesus has got it all back, in case you were wondering. It's been restored to him. He's on the throne in the universe. And so he's no longer poor. He was poor, but he's no longer poor. He's the richest man in the world. Right after Bailey, what's his name on It's a Wonderful Life? What's his first name? George Bailey. It's almost Christmas, September 1st. Paul says this. God wants us, he will bless us so that we can bless others. We receive so that we can give. Paul told the Corinthians, "Your plenty will supply their need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply your need." And that's the cool thing about the kingdom of God, the reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. The Corinthian church helps out the Jerusalem church. Later on, the Jerusalem church helps out the Corinthian church, right? And you help out somebody over here, and you give with the right hand, and then somebody over here gives you something with the left hand. Have you ever seen that happen? Or you spend some time with somebody, and all of a sudden you're tight on time, and then somebody over here cuts you some slack, and all of a sudden you're freed up. It works like that when the kingdom is working, when the people of God are listening to the Lord, to the Spirit of God, then God works this way. Your plenty will supply what they need, and so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. So we see God telling us to be generous. And we ask that question, well, who gets the bigger blessing, the giver or the receiver? Now, it's a trick question, I should tell you, because the Bible already answers it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus, Paul's quoting Jesus, he says, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." That's just how weird the kingdom of God is. Because we think it's more blessed to receive than give, right? But Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive. And it doesn't make sense, and it won't make sense until you've experienced it. Now, you've given, and you'd agree, wouldn't you? It is more blessed to give than receive, right? So when you're a kid at Christmas, and it's just like, everything, give it to me, right? And it's so great, and you think nothing's going to ever get better than this Christmas morning. Until you grow up. And you can do that, and you see that in your kids. Isn't it better? Yeah? Well, we dads have to say that because we don't get anything anyway. So that's how I know that Paul wrote that. He was a dad. He was just trying to convince himself. So when we're generous, we're doing it to enrich others and to bless others, not for any other reason, but to minister to other people. And so we've been discussing these spiritual disciplines And we keep coming back to this verse in conclusion here. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And so this is no more true than it is when we're talking about generosity. We will never, ever outgive God. We'll never come close to outgiving God, but we can be generous. We can be like him. We can't outdo him, but we can be like him. And if you think I'm talking about money, you're right, partially. But like I say, generosity goes so much further than just your wallet. It goes to everything in our lives. And it's a character trait that touches every aspect of who we are. Jesus was generous. Jesus was generous and never once do, I shouldn't say never once, there were only a couple places where we see him giving an offering, right? But we know he was generous, and he wasn't talking about money. Jesus was happy to give, and I think he gave because he was happy, and I think when he gave, he became even happier. He lived a happy life, and so he's happy to give. And he gave because he was happy, and when he gave, he became even happier. Now, he wasn't wealthy, right? We already read that. He wasn't wealthy in an earthly way, but he was still generous. He was a giver. God empowered his willingness in a miraculous way. And so that's the amazing thing about generosity. If you'll pray with me in a moment, God, make me more generous. He will begin to open up avenues for you to be generous, right? It may be financial. It may be time-related. Like he'll open up opportunities, cut out blocks of time so you can minister to people. He may blessedly give you opportunities to forgive people. Right? But if you want generosity in your life, he wants it for you too. And so if you pray, I want to be generous, and God's upstairs saying, come on, be generous. Come on, be generous. That's a beautiful thing. The two work together. And so God will empower your generosity. Jesus gave in true, joyful freedom, not because he had to do it, right? He didn't have to go to the cross. I mean, something had to happen, but Jesus could have said no. But he didn't. He didn't have to. And so people like us that come in at 5 p.m., we get the golden ticket. Jesus gave and expanded the kingdom when he touched other people with kindness, right? Why did he have crowds following him? Because he was ministering to them. He was teaching them. He was loving them. He was talking to them about God's purpose for their lives. And so he was kind, and people want to be around that. Jesus gave and met some dire, immediate felt needs. He had compassion. He touched them. He ministered to the hurting. Jesus gave purposefully. He got out of the boat and went into the crowd. He didn't just say, Lord, bless them. He put hands on people. He hugged necks. These are people that are crying. These are people with snot coming out of the nose. These are the people that Jesus ministered to. And when he gave, he enriched the world. And we know that because we're here today. And we're worshiping together, and we're imperfect people, and we are saved by grace. And we can stand before this empty cross and remember what Jesus did for us and how we didn't earn it, but how we're so joyful to receive it. And so I'm praying this week that we strive for that same generous spirit, and that God would grant us wisdom, he would grant us boldness, and give that we would be able to give as he gives. We're not going to be outdo him, but we can give as he gives. We can be generous people. Amen? So, if you'll stand up with me, let's pray together. And let's ask God to do that work in our lives. Lord, as we read these scriptures, we recognize pretty quickly, we try and we... Our efforts are there and our heart is there, but we recognize we're not as kingdom-minded as we want to be. It's very easy for us to be focused on our challenges and our troubles and our fears and our needs and our wants and our goals and all of those things that drive us. But you said if we'll focus on you and your kingdom, you take care of those other things. So Lord, begin there in our hearts. Make us kingdom-minded so that we're not always inwardly focused. So now we can look out and we can see the needs and we can be generous to meet those needs. Lord, with time, with generous smiles, with generous encouragement, with generous hospitality, with generous friendships, with generous offerings, whatever it is, Lord, you would lead us. We want to be like you. And above all things, you're a giver. You're generous. We know that because of what Jesus did for us. So we want to be like you, Lord. I pray that you would do that for us. Lord, this week, I ask that you would help us build into our structures, our lives, ways to be trained in generosity. That you would show us how to be consistent and deliberate in becoming more and more generous. And that we would apply those things. Lord, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you, Lord, that I don't have to quarterly do a sermon series on giving or tithing. Lord, I know all of us can do better. But I know so many of my friends that share pulpits or that are pastors that don't have generous congregation that they minister to. And I'm so grateful for this congregation. And Lord, like we pray every week, I pray that you would bless them as they sow into your kingdom, Lord, that you would bless them in every way. And Lord, that they would recognize, they would continue to recognize the joy that comes with giving. It really is better to give than it is to receive. You said that, and so, and we've experienced it. So make that true in our lives, that we would just be generous people. So as we head out into these streets in Denton, Texas, in Crum and Sanger and Ponder and all these other places, Pilot Point, in our communities, Lord, as we head out, there's going to be plenty of opportunity to be generous this week. Show us those opportunities. Awaken us to those opportunities. Let us see it for what it is. It's an opportunity to move your kingdom forward. And Lord, for those that disagree and they get angry with us, and say things about us or persecute us, let us be generous in our forgiveness and our love to them. These are our prayers, Lord. We're grateful for your goodness to us and your generosity to us. Help us to be like you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have ministry teams that are available here, and I want to encourage you. Maybe you're here this morning and you didn't know the generosity of God. You may have been taught as a kid growing up or something that God is an exacting God and he's a God of law and he's a God of rules and all of these types of things. And you never know that he was a generous God. Would you give us an opportunity to introduce you to him this morning? If you've never met him, come up and talk to us. Let us pray with you. If you're going through anything, you need some prayer, that's what we're here for. We'll stay as long as we need to. Let us pray for you, encourage you in the Lord. Thanks so much for being here today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a fantastic week. God bless you. And now.